Good morning, everybody. My name is Jared Hebert, lead pastor of Covenant Reformed Church in Steinbach, Manitoba. And this is CRC podcast number 3. Today is Monday, April the 13th, 2020. So a happy belated Easter to everybody. If you want to keep up to date with our blogs, our podcasts, and our sermons, or if you just want general information about our church or myself, you can find us online at covreformchurch.org. That's covreformchurch.org. Our church is also on YouTube, Instagram, and Facebook. If you head over to our website, you can find links to all of our social media platforms. So last podcast, I mentioned that as I've been reflecting on our current situation and all of the implications that this whole coronavirus thing has for our present situation, I was being drawn to two scripture passages in particular. One was Isaiah 6, which we dealt with in our last podcast, and I want to reflect on the second of them today. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, as recalled by Matthew in chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. So let me read that passage for you and then reflect just a little bit on it. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. COVID-19 has put many of us in situations we probably never thought we would be in. It has also given many of us concerns that we never thought we would have. Some of you are working from home, probably with fewer hours and less pay. Some of you are laid off entirely. Most of you are spending a lot of time sitting at home in a holding pattern, waiting for the day when things can return to normal, without any clue from anyone as to when this is going to happen. Just about everything in our lives has been affected by the pandemic. Big things like holidays, Easter gatherings, weddings, stuff like that, as well as small and common things like grocery shopping. It's pretty standard then for each of us to be concerned about our own situation, as well as for the situations of those around us whom we care about. But when this concern overwhelms us and consumes us, it can become a dangerous sinful spiral, which can have pretty significant negative effects on our spiritual life. Now, the message of this passage in the Sermon on the Mount is pretty clear, I think, so I won't get into too much detail. If you do want a deeper look at this text, I preached a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount a couple of years ago, so you can head over to our website and listen to the sermon from these verses. I do, however, want to highlight a few things and provide some encouragement to each one of you from Jesus' words. If we ever need to hear Jesus speak about anxiety and worry and fear of the future, I think now is the time. There are at least three lessons that Jesus wants us to learn from within these verses. First one, being preoccupied with the stuff of this world. He mentions food, drink, clothing, We could add toilet paper and hand sanitizer, whatever, to the list. But being preoccupied with the stuff of this world is only justified if physical survival and the stuff of this world is the be-all and end-all of our existence. So, Jesus is basically telling us that if our existence was entirely about living for the sake of living, or living for the now, then how we sustain our body, how we enjoy life, how we clothe ourselves, all of those kinds of things would be the proper focus for pretty much everything that we do. But this is to reduce each one of us as God's image-bearing children to nothing more than the level of an animal who spends most of his time hunting for food and shelter. Each day, the animal wakes up and does the same thing he did the previous day, looks for more food so that he can sustain his life, and then looks for more shelter in which he can bed down for the night. And since there's more to life than our physical existence as image-bearing human beings, this worldly cares cannot be our primary occupation like it would be for just any other animal. Our physical well-being, and surely not personal luxury, is not a worthy object to devote our lives to pursuing. Our lives have so much more significance. Jesus tells us that the Gentiles, in this context that means unbelievers, they seek only the things of the world. And Jesus says, let them. But he says, you are my disciples. And as my disciples, you need to be seeking something much greater. We must not be overly concerned with lesser things, is what Jesus is telling us. The primary things which we seek cannot be things of this world, because as children of God, made in his image, redeemed by his son's blood, we know that there is more to life than simply the physical world around us. And so we must seek the supreme good in the universe, which is our Heavenly Father's kingdom and his righteousness. Second lesson I think Jesus wants us to understand. Jesus is speaking here about who really owns whom or what. We have to recognize that Jesus is recognizing that our lives are not our own. He reminds us that our lives are in the hand of our Heavenly Father. He has designed our lives. He knows the end from the beginning. He has planned each step of the way to fulfill his purpose in each one of our lives. Why worry then? Why worry when God the Father has your life in his hands? Your worry then is a sign that you do not adequately know him, or that you do not trust him, or that you have not yielded to him as much as you should have. It's only when we want to take our lives out of the Father's hand that we find ourselves gripped with worry. The secret to freedom from worry is freedom from ourselves. It's abandoning our own plans. This is why the Bible has so much to say about the sovereign rule of God. It is God our Father who sets the boundaries of our existence, and he promises that when we live according to his plan, we will lack nothing. When we understand that and live like that, then we will also understand the pointlessness of worry, and we will find joy in entrusting absolutely everything about our lives to him. Third lesson, Jesus is identifying worry as an indication of our doubt about God's care and generosity towards his children. As Sinclair Ferguson has noted, in these verses we have an echo of the first temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where Satan insinuated that God had been miserly with the first couple, that he had withheld good gifts from them in paradise by forbidding them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he did not have their best interests at heart, and ultimately speaking, that God did not actually truly love them. Now, we all know in that situation the devil was successful in causing Eve to distrust God's wonderful provision. She doubted that God truly cared for her. And I think many of our worries spring from the same basic assumption. But Jesus wants us to understand that no Christian who properly appreciates who God is and how he relates to his children can possibly be deceived into thinking that God does not love them and is withholding good things from them. Recently, my family was sitting in our living room. We have a nice big window that faces into the bush on our country property. And just outside that window is an ornamental crabapple tree on which we have two bird feeders. And at this time of the year, dozens of birds visit those feeders. Now, while we were talking together, we heard a bang on the window. And as we looked over, we saw a poor bird falling to the ground after having flown into the window. This confrontation did not end well for that bird. By the time my son and I got to the window to see the results of the conflict, we saw this poor bird lying motionless on the ground, dead. So what? Given how many birds there are in our yard and how many birds there are in general, the death of this one bird doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. Yet, it is exactly this scenario that God uses to remind us of his care over us, his image-bearing children. In Matthew 6, Jesus reminds us that it is God who oversees the feeding of all the birds. He tells us, the birds, they don't sow or reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet they're fed by the Heavenly Father. Later on in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus is going to calm the fears of his followers who are concerned about persecution for the sake of Christ, and he's going to tell them, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Heavenly Father. So here this bird lays. The other birds, they go about their business, eating from our feeders, flying around, hopping around. They don't have any cares in the world. One dead bird among dozens in our yard, and no doubt thousands within our little part of the world. Insignificant by just about every measurement. Yet God cared for that bird by directing it to our yard for its food during the winter. And he knows that this bird died in our yard when and how it did. How much more valuable are we to God? It's a question so easy to answer that it's not even really worth asking. Yet the reminder in seeing things from this perspective is a valuable one. We need to understand that our worry is ultimately an issue of faith. For the Christian, God is not only the Creator, he is also our Redeemer and our Father, which means that he is also our Provider. For us to become obsessed or absorbed in material things and earthly comforts is a false preoccupation. It is unproductive and it is also unnecessary because, as Jesus reminds us, God knows what we need before we need it. So Jesus asks us, if God provides for even the least of his creation, the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, how much more is he going to provide for those of us whom he has purchased at the infinite cost of the death of his son? We could put the question another way. When you compare your value to God with that of the birds, how can you not believe that God will provide you with everything you need in your life if he provides the same thing for them? God loves you as his own child. He knows your needs and he will give you everything that you need. A Christian's freedom from worry is not due to some guaranteed freedom from trouble or trials. That's never going to happen. Our freedom from worry is due to our confidence that God is our Father, that even in our trouble and suffering, we are within the orbit of his care, that in everything God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, as Paul says in Romans 8:28. and that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Praise God for his sovereign, loving care. And soli Deo Gloria. That's all for me. If you have any questions or comments about this podcast or anything else, or if you have an idea for a future podcast or blog, go to covreformchurch.org. Again, that's covreformchurch.org. Click on the Ask Pastor Jared tab and let me know.